Well, good morning, WMB. How are you today? Everyone doing all right? Good. Well, my name is Marv Franz, and we're doing part two of a two-week series called God at Work, Connecting Sunday to Monday. So I'm excited to be with you again today. I'm a congregational member here. I used to be a pastor here at one point, and it's been fun to actually be doing this series together and have the opportunity to speak like this on a topic that's really passionate, that I'm passionate about, I'm very interested in. So, you know, last week we asked the question in this series, does our work matter to God? And the answer was no. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just waking you up. No, the answer is yes. The answer is absolutely yes. We talked about how work is so central in our lives, and it deserves attention. God cares deeply about what we do. In fact, we looked at Genesis chapter 1, and we talked about God being introduced to us in Genesis chapter 1 as a worker, as a creator, and that we are created to make God's world flourish, to fill it, to manage it, to care for it, to co-create in it. And if we locate our work, it's in all of those areas we can find ourselves. And our work matters because we are partners with God in making creation flourish, in whatever it is that we are up to. And we want to take this a little further this week, and we want to probe a little bit more around the question, what does it mean? What does it mean to do our best work? What does it mean to do our best work, if that's the case, if we're partners with God? Now, I suppose if we did a survey and we asked a whole bunch of people, like, what is it? What does it mean to you? When have you done your best work? I imagine we get all sorts of responses. Some would say, you know, maybe it's when they gave their best effort, they were most focused on it. Some may say it's when I really, really enjoyed it. I just had this period of time where I just really loved my work. Some may point to, like, the golden years, right? It was when I was working with that leader in that organization. I just loved it. I loved it. Others would say it's when I was most passionate about my work, or I felt like I was fulfilling some sort of potential or purpose. And those are great answers. But I'd like to put a bit of a sharper focus on this today. What does it mean to do our best work if we are partners with God? And to put it a little bit more bluntly, when does God see us doing our best work? There's a quote from Bono, from U2, the lead singer of Bono, which I really love. He says, stop asking God to bless what you're doing. Find out what God's doing. It's already blessed. I love this quote because it sort of reverses our perspective and it gets us thinking, what's God's view on all of this? So if that's true, then what is God doing? What is God doing and how do we join with that? So we're going to anchor our reflection in Scripture today in the book of Ephesians. So we're going to the New Testament this week. We were in the Old Testament in Genesis last week. And Paul paints a really compelling vision for us around what it means to do our best work if we read Ephesians through this lens. And as Paul does, he usually starts at like a 30,000-foot view, and then he comes all the way down to the 1,000-foot view. So we're going to see that over the Scriptures that we look at. And so Ephesians 1, verses 8 to 10, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. Two, what is God up to? To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So Paul's introducing a massive topic here. What is God up to? He's bringing unity between heaven and earth. So what does that mean? Well, last week when we looked at creation, the creation stories in Genesis 1 and 2, we saw that heaven and earth were fit together like a hand in glove. There was an absolute unity. God created this beautiful creation. He places people, Adam and Eve, in this garden, in this place that he creates, and he walks with them in the garden, right? He's there. He's present. God is absolutely fully revealed to Adam and Eve there. It's this picture of heaven and earth clicked and connected together. And then we know, of course, that as the story unfolds in Genesis 3, that rebellion and selfishness enter the story, and what it does is it creates a rift, a disunity now between heaven and earth. So it was human rebellion, human sinfulness, in terms of what Adam and Eve were doing. But there's also other created beings, angelic beings, which we know as Satan and the demonic realm, which are also rebelling against their creator. So we have creatures rebelling against their creator, and that has an impact on everything, including all of creation. And so Paul's saying, look, the saving work of Christ here is certainly about restoring our relationship to God. That's central, the work of Christ on the cross. But it's actually much bigger in scope. It includes so much more. It includes a rescue operation of all aspects of creation. In fact, when we get to the book of Revelation, we won't jump into that too much, but in the book of Revelation, it shows the end game, the picture here. And John's in his vision saying, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God like out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. So we see these echoes again of Genesis 1. It's going to be like what it was. Heaven and earth will come back together again. And we live in this in-between time where Christ's work has been completed on the cross, but the whole work of redemption and this coming together of heaven and earth hasn't fully happened yet. We're in this waiting period, but we get glimpses of it. So, you know, in moments when we're in worship and we're just, you know, filled with God's presence and sense of him being here amongst us as God's people. And maybe it's a song that touches you in some way. And, you know, you're just in worship. And it's that sense where, oh, I can taste that heaven and earth unity thing happening in my heart. And I long for it to be in a fulsome way at some point. So that's what's going on with what Paul is talking about. As he goes, he actually is writing to other churches about this big, big, grand theme. And so in Colossians, he puts it this way. He says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Okay, so visible and invisible, heaven and earth being put together in Christ. Christ unifies it. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. And so what Paul is helping us see is that, number one, Christ was present at creation. Even though his name's not there in Genesis 1, Jesus was definitely present there. And number two, there was a whole lot more created than just the physical world. So it's not just the animals and the plants and the earth and the water. There are authority structures that have been created. Powers, thrones, rulers, authorities. So think about governments. Think about institutions. Think about economic systems. These structures are there for human society have also been created. Let's think about this in one slide. If we get practical, we can think of, I know this is pretty small, isn't it? Eight domains of society. This is just one rendering of thinking about it. So if we think about God's world, you know, there's the whole world, there's these domains that exist. There's the world of agriculture and food production and forestry. There are things like social services and civil society. There's the world of education, arts, media, communications, science and technology, government and justice, health and medical, business and commerce. There's these fields and sectors and structures that exist in our world that God has created for all of our well-being. So Paul continues on and he says he existed before anything else and he holds it all together. He's gluing it together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all and all who over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. And so we have this sense that Christ is not only creating it, he's not only there, but he's reconciling it. He is redeeming all the things that he's creating. So he's created. He's buying it back. He is involved in seeing broken things become healed. And so we have this understanding that God is restoring all things to work for good. God's restoring all things to work for good. That means every area, every sector that you are in, God's active and he's working. You know, I remember when I was began this second chapter of my life and work in management consulting. I was talking about that last week. And one of the first consulting projects I was working on was with an organization that had a number of regional businesses, and they were consolidating them into one. And that meant that they were consolidating a whole bunch of boards of directors into one board of director. And I was working at the time for another consulting group, and I was working with a senior consultant who was a believer. And so our responsibility was to help this board land well. Now, the process had been just bruising. There was power struggles. It was messy. There was a lot of unclarity. There was mistrust. A lot of bad behavior going on. And what we had to do was to help this newly unified board establish some trust, get their footing, develop a shared commitment for what they were going to do. And when we completed the work, and I think it went pretty well, when we completed the work at the end, he as a believer, you know, and me as someone who's new in this role, he said to me, "So what do you think we accomplished here?" And I kind of listed off all of the deliverables that we had been doing. He goes, no. He goes, "What we did here was we helped this board speak truthfully to each other so that they can govern well." And somehow, in that concise statement, he cut through everything and he spoke to the redemptive piece that God was up to in this organization that we had the privilege of partnering with, right? What's God up to? He was up to doing some redemptive, restorative work. And we, as followers of Christ in this field of work, got to be part of that redemptive story. So, what Paul goes on and he says, this can happen because Christ himself has been given authority. So in Ephesians 1:21-22, Paul's going on. He says, "Look, now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or any leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him the head over, again, all things for the benefit of the church." You can see Paul's going on and on just about how comprehensive the work of the cross is. That this authority has been established so far-reaching into creation. And so whatever sector, whatever field of work you're in, guess what? Jesus has authority over it, right? So all human authorities sit under Christ's authority. He's the ultimate leader. And we need to remember that. Jesus isn't just a church God. He's a creation God. And he leads everything. He's in charge of everything. So that leaves us with a bit of a tension because we can sit here and say, "Man, I'm thinking about my place of work. It's not perfect. How is Christ in charge there?" I talk with people every day who point out how their organization or systems are broken. I've heard recent stories of corruption in the construction industry from people I've talked to, or about system breakdown in the healthcare sector, or fear of speaking up in academia, or integrity in the financial sector. So if Jesus is in charge, why does it not seem so? And that's a topic that could be explored in depth another time too, but to say this in short, that God is working to redeem, he certainly is, but God also is very patient. There's an enemy at work in the world that is seeking to still destroy. And it is not yet time for God to bring all things to a conclusion, as we saw in Revelation. And this, God, in the meantime, is looking for his people to act. He is looking for his people to be agents of reconciliation in the places where they work and where they live. So we can ask the question, we can be tempted to sit back and say, "Okay, that's fine, but how can I make any difference? Who am I? I don't have power to affect real change." Well, Paul understands this, and he says in Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7, he says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." So, if Christ is in authority, he has seated us with himself in that authority. We have access to the one with that ultimate authority. We are seated in the halls of power in the heavens. So we're seated here. We're seated here today, this morning. You're in your seat here physically in Waterloo. And yet, the spiritual reality that's even stronger than that is that we are seated with Christ. That's not a future thing. That is now. We are seated with Christ now. And so both of these realities are are together and true. It's like a Zoom call, right? You're sitting in your chair, you're on a Zoom call, and yet there's like a virtual connection with a reality of others that is also real. There's a virtual connection, a virtual reality. And like it's like that spiritually for us. We're sitting here physically, you show up in your job at work, whatever that looks like for you, and at the very same time, you are seated with Christ in the place of authority, right? So that's the spiritual location of where we are. And Paul has more for us. He says, okay, because of these things, God is restoring things. He is all authority and we have access to that authority. God has prepared us to launch out of that place. He's prepared good work for us to do. So in Ephesians 2, verses 6 to 10, he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So here we are, we can hear the echoes of Genesis 1, we're created. You know, we're created in God's image, now we're created in Christ. We're God's handiwork. Remember in Genesis 1, he takes the dirt and the soil and he forms the man and he breathes on it. Here we're handiwork, it's like God's hands-on. This commentator, Daryl Johnson, talks about handiwork being the word poeme, which is translated also into the word poem. So we're like God's artistry. We're God's poem. We're God's poetry in the world. We're artwork. And God has launched us in there in a very creative way for work that we have, for good works. And I actually would like to read this differently in the context of our topic today. What would it look like if we read verse 10 this way? For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, Monday to Friday, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What if it was good work? What if that's the location for where God's activity wants to take place in and through us? So the reality here, as Paul's saying, is that we have redemptive assignments. We have redemptive assignments. Let me move that slide. Next slide. Yeah, God has prepared redemptive assignments for us. So remember the question we started with was, what does it look like for us to do our best work? It's when we're partnered with God and we're attentive to the redemptive assignments that he has for us in our everyday work and lives. So when we sum all this up for the last few points to this point, God is restoring all things. Everything sits under Christ's authority. We have access to Christ and he has given us redemptive assignments. So this is what Paul is sharing with us. And so this is really encouraging to us because when we think about, here's a quote from Friedrich Buechner, which sort of helps us, which is the place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. So let's just take a moment just to pause for a second on how God may have prepared us for this work. First of all, he has given you certain passions. He has given you certain opportunities in work with education. We have so many more opportunities here in the West than many people do in the rest of the world. About just under 50% of people in the world live off of $10 a day. So their opportunities are minimized compared to the opportunities we have. We have to steward the opportunities we have that God has given us. And so we have passions, we have skills, we have opportunities that we're good at, and we also have a desire to help meet the needs of our world around us, where things are broken, where things need to be repaired and restored. And so the question I want to ask is, are you inviting God to align these in your life around your work? When you think about your work and what you're doing, are you inviting God and saying, God, how can I be part of what you're doing in redeeming the world around me? How can I best use my skills, my opportunities for that purpose? You know, when I think about a redemptive assignment, I think of a man I met named David many years ago at a large organization. He was a director of finance. And he was a silver-haired, kind of soft-spoken man, real gentleman, very classy. And he was absolutely loved by his team. This guy did not fit the mold of what you might think of as a director of finance. And he had the most fascinating story. So many, many years before this, I had learned that David was a missionary living among the lower working class in Brazil, in these communities called favelas. And he was working amongst the poor. And at that time, David was not a director of finance. He was a Catholic priest. He was a Catholic priest and missionary. And he loved and enjoyed his time in ministry there, loved being around the people. You could tell David was a people person. But at the same time, as it turns out over time, David was wrestling with something else much deeper, which is loneliness. He wanted to get married and have children. But he was a Catholic priest, and he had these vows of singleness, and he couldn't be married and be a priest. And so he had this deep dilemma, what to do. And David made the very difficult decision to leave the priesthood, and he had to also leave then his ministry in Brazil. And this came with feelings of deep shame. This came with a feeling of failure and being ostracized as well by his peers. So he came back to Canada, ended up getting married, and started into a new career, which was around financial planning. And but David, his passion for the poor, had never left him. And so he saw this opportunity to take a role as director of finance for a social community-based organization. And it was a very large organization at the time. But David was doing finance. He was a director of finance. So he was sort of doing back office work. He wasn't doing the frontline work of ministry that he had so loved. But David, he just couldn't stop being a priest. I mean, this guy oozed pastoral sensitivities all around him in doing this work. And he just, he basically treated his finance team like a parish. So, and a new ministry. And so it was a large team. And every morning he would come and he'd walk around, do the rounds, and he'd meet everybody. And he knew everybody's name. He knew everyone's spouse's name. He knew everyone's kids' names. He understood the health issues that people were dealing with and how they were taking care of their parents and so on. He was so genuinely interested in them. And sometimes he'd do his rounds and it'd be like an hour and he hadn't even taken off his coat or put down his briefcase yet. He'd just be just chatting with his people, right? And you could imagine the amount of loyalty that people had for him. They just loved him. And he was amazing because he actually orchestrated a financial turnaround in this organization as well. They would go through a wall for him. And I had the opportunity to be at his retirement event where they were honoring him. And there was another junior member of the team named Alan who was giving a tribute. And he said, you know, when I came in here, I was a hotshot business guy. I came in with a chip on my shoulder. I really only cared about me. He said, I really had no interest in building relationships with others at work. But then David, I met you and you were entirely cut from a different cloth and you sparked something in me. Well, first of all, you mentored me, he said, professionally, as a finance professional, but you also mentored me as a person. You mentored me spiritually, he said, and you actually taught me what relationships were all about. He credited David with helping him get a promotion through that mentoring, and also that he met someone at this workplace who he eventually married. And he said, so this is where it goes. So then he said this, he said, David, my wife and I were having our first child, and if that baby's a boy, we're going to name him David. I'm like, what is going on here? This is a director of finance. This is like, which director of finance gets naming rights for their employees' kids? I mean, but you get the point. There's so many redemptive threads in this story. First of all, David's call and to the marginalized, it was redeemed through those struggles. David's gifts were used in a whole new way to redeem an organization using his gifts in finance. And his gifts were also redemptive in actually ministering to his team in some way. So powerful story. Now, David's story like that can inspire us, but it can also remind us of some of the pain that you might feel or we might feel. So we live in a world that glorifies self-actualization and reaching our potential. And we are told all the time that we can change the world. But what happens when we live in the gap between the things we hope for and the reality on the ground, which is not that? The gospel will want to speak to that too, right? In the midst of our darkness or brokenness or despondency. We might feel like we're in a role where we feel underutilized, where we've felt transitioned out, where we've felt bullied, where we've felt overlooked. Perhaps we're also feeling like we have no hope. And the entire book of Ecclesiastes is making the point that unless God's involved, all work is actually pretty meaningless. So in Ecclesiastes 2, 17 to 26, the writer is having clearly a bad day, and he says, "So I came to hate life because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I've gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world." Yikes. So maybe, just maybe, you can relate to some of that. Just maybe you've had experiences at work that have been just really difficult, that make you feel like that. Well, Paul responds to that yet one more time in Ephesians in chapter 5 here. 6, rather. 6, verse 5 to 9. He starts off with, slaves. Okay, so let's stop there. Slaves. If there's ever a category of people who might hate their work and hate their life, it might be slaves. I mean, you don't have much social mobility as a slave. And Paul addresses them in the context of work. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Here we go. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. So the good news is the gospel gives us a new boss, which is a leveling playing field, which is Jesus. We're actually not just working for our earthly masters. We are working for Christ. Let's remember that. We are working for Christ. We are working on his behalf, however menial the task, however hard the situation you're in. Brother Lawrence was a humble Carmelite monk in the 17th century. From low social standing, very little education, very few opportunities. He repaired sandals. He performed menial tasks in the kitchen. And yet he was relentlessly devoted to Christ and to God in his work. And he developed a simple way of praying from the heart, which is called Practicing the Presence of God. Some of you may remember that book. It's a spiritual classic. And he learned to commune with God in community in the course of everyday tasks in the kitchen. He would just constantly pray and offer up these activities to the Lord and listen. And he says this, which is a great reminder for us. We ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed. So regardless of big and small tasks, big and small responsibility, feeling like we're misplaced, those might be our realities, but when offered back to God, will be of value and worth, tremendous value and worth in God's eyes, and he will reward us for that. God may even allow, actually, a form of suffering to happen in your work, because work is the context of our discipleship, and he is working on our character, and he loves us. And so he may allow this for a season, so we can't dismiss that. So Paul says to those slaves in Colossians, he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. So I used to talk theology with my beloved grandmother, who we called Oma Penner. She had very traditional and strongly held views about a lot of things. She could be really stubborn. She was fun to talk to. And when she was in her 80s, she was still making quilts for people, word of mouth. People would ask, Margaret, can you make a quilt? She would make them. And she charged like very little for these quilts. In fact, she had a pricing strategy issue and that she needed to work on. But we had a discussion about this topic, this very topic of working for God, that God values all our work. So her view of the world was this. There's God, there's Jesus, Pastors are just below that. And then there's everybody else, and she's kind of like pretty much here. So this was kind of her worldview. So I would kind of poke and prod at this whole thing and say, you know, Oma, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or a quilter, right? If you do your work for the Lord, everyone values and honors your work, right? I said, Oma, like, don't you quilt as working for the Lord? And she didn't miss a beat, and she said, no, I do it for the money. Well, that was the end of that conversation. So I still miss Oma. I wish she was around to spar with me today, because I would still push on this one for her. But it raises the question, like, what are we working for? And who are we working for? Well, truth be told, some of us are working for the money. Some of us are working for the status. Some of us are working for the security of retirement. Not, those things aren't bad things in and of themselves, but there's a much bigger picture here. Our best work is when it's connected to God's work. All of our work is for Christ, and his view of work is what ultimately matters. So how will you do your best work? How will you do your best work? We're going to move into a time of prayer, and if we really do believe that we're partnering with God in the work, in our world, we are a gathered church on Sundays like this, but during the rest of the week, we are a scattered church. We are a sent church into our places of work. So we wanna do something here where we commission each other into our fields of work. And in a moment, we're gonna have, we'll have a couple of slides up there which will provide sort of a script for us as we bless people in different fields of work. So I'll explain how we're gonna do this. So this is for all of you, by the way, whether you're working, whether you're in transition, you're not working, you're doing unpaid work, whether you're students, or even whether you're retired, still doing some form of work. So this is for all of you. And so in a moment, I'm gonna get you to stand up by those sectors I showed earlier. There was those eight sectors, and I'm just gonna invite those of you who are working in certain sectors to stand or person. If the desire of your heart this morning is to do your best work and to offer this back to God, I'm gonna invite you to stand, and then we will read a prayer. I'll walk us through what that prayer is. So this morning, If you're in farming, agricultural co-ops, you work in food distribution production or food production companies, in a moment I'm gonna get you to stand, along with people who work in areas of social services or the areas of civil society. So if you're working at a community center or counseling, or you're a homemaker, or you work in a faith-based organization of some kind, things like that. I'm gonna ask, if you'd like to receive a prayer of blessing, stand. Would you stand? If that's your field of work? Awesome. That's great. Thanks. So what we're going to do is we're going to move to the next slide, and I'm going to read the leader part, and then we're all together going to read this other part. Okay? So let me read this. God calls all of us to be a kingdom influence in the world, and he has called you to serve him through agriculture, social services, and civil society. So let's read together. You are a source of Jesus' love and goodness as you minister to people and to creation. You are sent to redeem what the Father has given you to manage. May the Holy Spirit fill you with creativity and wisdom as you follow his leadership. We bless you and send you as God's missionaries to the world. Thank you. You may be seated. If you work in the areas of education, if you're an educator at any level, from preschool all the way up to university education, or if you're involved in vocational training centers, if you do online learning or ESL, in a moment I'm going to get you to stand, together with anyone who works in the fields of arts, media, and communications. So if you work in any sort of broadcasting, or you're working in the area of promoting social media, advertising agencies, anything like that, in that world, stand up. We want to pray for you if that's your world. Yeah, thanks. That's great. So let's read this again. God calls all of us to be kingdom influence in the world, and he has called you to serve him through education, arts, media, and communications. You are a source of Jesus' love and goodness as you minister to people and to creation. you are sent to redeem what the Father has given you to manage. May the Holy Spirit fill you with creativity and wisdom as you follow his leadership. We bless you and send you as God's missionaries to the world. Yeah, thanks, you may be seated. So if some of you are working in the area of science and technology, so you're doing research, you're in IT, you're in anything related to tech, and if you're in the world of governance and justice, so if you're a lawyer or law enforcement, correctional services, legal aid services, anything like that, I'd invite you to stand. Yeah, that's great. All right. God calls all of us to be kingdom influence in the world, and he has called you to serve him through science and technology, governance and justice. You are a source of Jesus' love and goodness as you minister to people and creation. You are sent to redeem what the Father has given you to manage. May the Holy Spirit fill you with creativity and wisdom as you follow his leadership. We bless you and send you as God's missionaries to the world. Thank you. You may be seated. The last group here, anyone in health or medical areas of work, if you're in business as well, if you're involved in manufacturing, trades, retail, e-commerce, financial services, insurance, if you're a startup, if you're working in construction, if you're a business in some way, and if there's any other area that's been missed, we want you to stand too. So why don't you stand up if you're in these areas? I suspect there's a lot of folks in this category. Yep, that's right. Good. God calls all of us to be a kingdom influence in the world he has called you to serve him through health and medical, business and commerce. You are a source of Jesus' love and goodness as you minister to people and to creation. You are sent to redeem what the Father has given you to manage. May the Holy Spirit fill you with creativity and wisdom as you follow his leadership. We bless you and send you as missionaries to this world. You may be seated. Amen.